Well, hello, if you're joining us and you're listening to this sermon at East Finchley Baptist Church. My name's Dan Strange. I'm one of the elders here. And we had our first Zoom church service today, and it went well. But one of the things I didn't do is I forgot to press record for the sermon. So I know people do listen in. So I'm just going to give you a kind of a version of that sermon now. And the text we were looking at was 1 Peter 3, 14 to 15. So let me read that. Do not fear what they fear. Do not be frightened, but in your hearts revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. There's a very famous poster that many people in the UK will know, which is a poster which says keep calm and carry on. And it's a poster that was issued in 1939 at the outbreak of the Second World War by the Ministry of Information. And one of the things that people don't realise is that actually that poster was never officially issued, and only a very small number of originals have survived. There were other posters that were used. Your courage, your cheerfulness, your resolution will bring us victory, and freedom is in peril, defend it with all your might. But the keep calm and carry on poster was never used, although 2.45 million were displayed to be, were printed, only to be pulped and recycled in 1940 to help the British government deal with a serious paper shortage. And it wasn't until a copy was discovered in the bookshop in 2000 that reproductions of it began to be sold and its fame was established. Well, we're in a situation now, aren't we, that resembles war. No other way to put it. The coronavirus, we're at war against it. And despite being told to keep calm and carry on, many people aren't keeping calm, and we're trying to carry on, but we're struggling. People are fearful. They're fearful of their own health, fearful of their physical health, fearful of their mental health. Many are fearful of the health of loved ones, especially the elderly and those with underlying conditions. We had a series of days, didn't we, where we're fearful of our children's education, exams being cancelled. What does that mean for the grades they're going to get and their progression? What about their prospects when they can't put something on their CV? How are we going to work that out? And then in the last few days, we've had fears about food shortages. We've had hoarding and bulk buying and what's going to happen and are we going to have enough food and those fears as well. And I think many of us are just fearing the unknown. How long is this going to go on for? Is it going to go on for months? Could it go into next year? Will the schools go back before the summer? Will they even start in September? How do I live my life day by day, waiting for Boris Johnson's announcements on the next thing? Are we about to go into lockdown? Is there going to be martial law? How will that be policed? Will the army be brought in? All of these things. So we're not calm and we're not carrying on. We're fearful. And yet the Apostle Peter says to the Christians there, and I think to us today, we are not to fear. We are not to fear what other people fear. I don't think it's saying that we're not to be fearful. We'll come on to that. But it's what we're fearful about. Do not fear what they fear. Do not be frightened. But in your hearts revere Christ as Lord. That's what we need to unpack this morning. And in some ways, I want to say that in light of this verse, our fears are relativized, and in some senses, our fears are removed. This letter would have been read out to Christians at the time, and the context of 1 Peter is that Christians are suffering for their faith, maybe not downright persecution, but it's uncomfortable to be a Christian. And so Peter says, do not fear. And you can imagine the Christians seeing this letter, well, we're having it read out in the church and saying, well, it's fine for you to say that, Peter. We're getting it in the neck, and I don't know where you are. But Peter still says it. But does Peter have the authority to say that? Well, I think he does. You see, Peter knows where the power is. He remembers a story. A story that we hear in Mark chapter 4. That day when evening came, Jesus said to his disciples, "Let us go over to the other side." Leaving the crowds behind, they took him along just as he was in the boat. There were also other boats with him. A furious squall came up and the waves broke over the boat so that it was nearly swamped. Jesus was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. The disciples woke him and said to him, "Teacher, don't you care if we drown?" He got up, rebuked the wind, and said to the waves, "Quiet, be still." Then the wind died down and it was completely calm. He said to his disciples, "Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith?" They were terrified and asked each other, "Who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him." Hardened fishermen are worried about dying in a storm. And yet at the end of that story, the only thing they are terrified about is one who can stand up, stretch out his hand and say, "Quiet, be still," and the storm is stilled. That's why they are terrified. The fear of the storm is kind of irrelevant in some ways. It's been relativized. It's now fear of the one who calms the storm. And so Peter says to Christians, do not fear what they fear. Do not be frightened. Jesus Christ is the one who we are to revere as Christ, as Lord. He's the true emperor. He alone is the one whom the government rests upon. What is the point if Jesus is not Lord? Well, if he's not Lord, someone else is, but we are called to proclaim Christ as Lord. As we lift Christ up, our fears disappear. As we fear God, our other fears disappear. You'll see if you're following the text here that the "do not fear what they fear, do not be frightened" is in quotation marks because it comes from a book of Isaiah written hundreds of years previously that Peter's quoting here. Let me read those verses from Isaiah 8, 12 to 15. "Do not call conspiracy everything this people calls a conspiracy. Do not fear what they fear and do not dread it. The Lord Almighty is the one you are to regard as holy. He is the one you are to fear. He is the one you are to dread." Now, this is odd to God's people. Why are we to fear? God is a holy God. He is an awesome God. And he cannot look upon sin. And so because of that, there is a righteous anger that we need to be saved from. And that's what we are to fear. That's why we are to dread. Jesus said it very clearly. I mean, it's not just the God of the Old Testament and Jesus is meek and mild. Look, listen to what Jesus said. "I tell you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body and after that who can do no more. But I will show you one whom you should fear. Fear the one after you have been killed, who has authority to throw you into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him." Friends, what humans are going through now is a kind of a foretaste, a mini taste of what happens in an eternity without God. Ultimate self-isolation, ultimate selfishness, ultimate desolation, ultimate destruction. And so it's those things that should cause us to lose sleep and be fearful over. How do we get a right relationship with God? You see, being fearful is not the problem, it's what we fear. And so the Lord is the one you are to regard as holy. He is the one you are to fear. He is the one you are to dread. But here's the key thing, and this is the amazing thing about the good news of Jesus Christ in the gospel, is that as Christians, of those who are trusting in Jesus, we have no need to fear. We can rejoice. Why? Because we know that Jesus Christ has taken that punishment for us. We know that Jesus, while he was on earth, there was a time when he agonized and was fearful himself. He has gone through that fear, so we now don't have to. There's a quotation I'd like to read from you. It's by John Calvin, the great reformer, and someone put it on Facebook last night, and it's one of my students, actually, who is a GP. And he's got a lot of Oak Hill essays to do. So she's found these words very helpful. This is what John Calvin says. "It was no mean specimen of Jesus Christ's incomparable love to us to contend with horrible fear and amid those dreadful torments to neglect all care of himself that he might promote our benefit." Let me read that again. "It was no mean specimen of Jesus Christ's incomparable love to us to contend with horrible fear and amid those dreadful torments to neglect all care of himself that he might promote our benefit." Jesus is with his people through it all. Fears, torments, which he himself experienced, others. Now, friends, look, I'm not saying that this disease is a blessing from God. It's not. It's a terrible thing. We're not to see it as a kind of a wonderful thing and embrace it. We're not meant to. This is not how it should be. Remember, Jesus prayed that we would be delivered from extreme trial. And the Lord's Prayer asks us to deliver us from evil. Jesus said to Peter, didn't he, watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. There's nothing appealing about Christian martyrdom. It's not to be pursued as an end in itself. Let me get that right. But these things do come in the providence of God, and Christians have always had to face far worse things than COVID-19. And yet there's a way in which Christians have still, through that, kept calm. They've rejoiced. Why? Because they know that in Jesus Christ, their ultimate fear, the fear of having eternal separation from God, has been dealt with, because Jesus was fearful for us. He drank that cup of wrath to the dregs, so we don't have to. And that's why, even in this terrible crisis, which is so weird and so bizarre and so sad and whatever, we can still be calm. We can still have confidence in God. It also means something about our relationships as well, and our discipleship. Earlier on in 1 Peter, it says that we are to live. Your ancestors, but with the precious blood of Christ. A lamb without blemish or defect, he was chosen before the creation of the world, but has been revealed in the last days for your sake. As Christians, even though God's punishment has been taken, rightful punishment that we deserve, the great thing as Christians is that we are still to live in reverent fear. What does that mean? I think it means this, that we are to live in a way that will not deny what Jesus has done. It will forget about it or think it doesn't matter. John Piper, the pastor, has an illustration that as Christians, when we sin, we forget what Jesus has done, and it's as if we're putting the spear back into Jesus's side. How can we live like that? This is a radical call to discipleship, especially at this time. We are to live in reverent fear, and when we do that, we will show that we are countercultural. We can keep calm. And that links to the last little bit of our verse today. Be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks to give you a reason for the hope that you have. Christians are, even at this time, meant to be hopeful people, calm people, hopeful people. And we can give a reason for hope, because we know that at the end of the day, food shortages or physical death or all of the physical illness, all of these things, are nothing in compared with the relationship. We know that we have a relationship with God. We have the hope of new birth, the hope that one day this pain and suffering will end, even if it's going on for a long time at the moment. The hope of glory, 1 Peter talks about. I want to finish by giving a quotation from another sermon that was preached in 1939, the same time as the Keep Calm and Carry On poster. It was by C.S. Lewis, and it was an essay called, a sermon called Learning in Wartime. And he notes the things that people are going to be worrying about. How can you do any kind of cultural endeavors during wartime? And he says, well, we can get frustrated, but another enemy is fear. And he's talking about the outbreak of war, but just there's a link here to our situation. War threatens us with death and pain. No man, and especially no Christian who remembers Gethsemane, need to try and attain a stoic indifference about these things, but we can guard against the illusions of the imagination. What does war do to death? It certainly does not make it more frequent. 100% of us die, and that percentage cannot be increased. It puts several deaths earlier, but I hardly suppose that that is what we fear. Certainly when the moment comes, it will make little difference how many years we have behind us. Does it increase our chance of a painful death? I doubt it. As far as I can find out, what we call natural death is usually preceded by suffering, and a battlefield is one of the very few places where one has the reasonable prospect of dying with no pain at all. Does it decrease our chances of dying at peace with God? I cannot believe it. If active service does not persuade a man to prepare for death, what conceivable circumstance would? Yet war does do something to death. COVID does something to death. It forces us to remember it. The only reason why the cancer at 60 or the paralysis at 75 do not bother us is that we forget them. War makes death real to us, and that would have been regarded as one of its blessings by most of the Christians of the past. They thought it good for us to be aware, always aware of our mortality. I am inclined to think they were right. Friends, we live in a context where many people are scared, many people are hopeless, and we need to keep calm. And it's a great opportunity for the gospel to say about the hope that we have. People are thinking about their lives. Everything is stripped back. We're thinking about the essentials, and that includes our own lives. COVID is a terrible thing, and yet there is an opportunity for us as Christians and as the church to be countercultural. And so I'd like to finish by kind of changing that poster, not keep calm and carry on, but keep calm and consider Christ. Maybe this week, as we're fearful of all kinds of things, we'll be able to think about that poster on our wall in our minds as we close our eyes. Keep calm and consider Christ. He is the one who is for us. He is on our side. He has taken the punishment we deserve. We are to fear him, and certainly we are to fear of acting in a manner that does not give evidence that we believe that he is Lord. This is the good news of the gospel, and I hope there will be many opportunities in the next few months for people at East Finchley Baptist Church to be able to share that with their friends who are feeling very fearful at the moment. I'm going to finish there, but I'm going to say a prayer written by someone who has been inspired by these verses in Isaiah and 1 Peter. So maybe if you're listening, you might want to pray this with me. Father God, you have spoken to us with your strong hand upon us, warning us not to follow the fearfulness of our society in the moment. We need not fear coronavirus or its consequences, because you are our sanctuary in the storm. We do not deny the suffering many are experiencing or our own anxiety in the moment, but we seek to honour you as the Holy One and remember that Christ is our Lord. May we fear you alone in holy reverence, and in doing so find freedom from other fears. May our words and our actions in this time be consistent with these great, great truths. Help us to have confidence to speak hope and to give a reason for it to all who will listen. May many come to know Christ as Lord and to have eternal life through him. Enable us to show help to others as a non-anxious presence and through appropriate provision. Let us be wise in how we do this so that we do good. We pray for the government, those in government, to act wisely and to lead as well. Help us as responsible citizens to make their work on our behalf easy. We pray for your grace to lead well in our own areas of responsibility and to care well for our families and those who look after us as their shepherds. We pray for those who are personally affected by the disease. Preserve life and bring healing to them. We ask and comfort those who are mourning the loss of loved ones. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, that's the end of the message, but may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope. We're planning to have more meetings virtually as a church at East Finchley Baptist Church, and we'll be putting on the website how you can join us and contact the church if you've got any questions. Maybe you have these questions about hopelessness and how to deal with it, and we'd love to talk to you more about Jesus and how he is the one who gives us all hope. Blessings and goodbye.